I'm going to endeavor today to preach the rest of the message that I started last week. And see if the Lord will help me to do that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. I didn't get out of verse 3 last week, so I'm going to try to do it all. I'm going to read it all again and then try to get through it today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the great salvation that you have bestowed upon us that is available to all who call upon your name. God, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for that salvation. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. And if you're going to help me preach, you may be seated. All right, that means everybody looks like. It is Genesis chapter 3, just the third chapter into the Bible. When the one thing that God told Adam and Eve they could not do, they do. The one thing He has told them is not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Many of you would be, of course, familiar with the story. Eve is hanging out close to the tree. That's the first problem, is she's out of all of the garden. It's not like it's the size of this platform, and you don't really have any choice but to be close to the tree. Out of the entire Garden of Eden, the one place she happens to be that fateful day is near the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it just so happens Satan has shown up as a serpent, and he begins to speak with her. And there are a lot of things about this story that are unusual, to say the least. She doesn't seem to be surprised that the serpent is speaking. That's problem number one. Well, problem number one is she's by the tree. Problem number two for me would be there's a serpent in the tree. That would mean I'm getting far away from the tree. Problem number three is the serpent is talking. Now we know something is up. This is not Narnia. Something bad is going on when the snake in the tree begins to talk. I'm leaving. I'm going to make like a tree and leave. Dad jokes. Thank you very much. But she stays there. She has dialogue and conversation with the serpent, and you know the story. She ends up eating the fruit of the tree. She gives it to Adam, and he eats. And of course, at that moment, they spiritually begin to die. And I would even say, although they did not fall over dead physically, they began to die as well, because they are designed to live forever. And we talked a little bit about this on Thursday night. God created them to live forever. And had they not sinned by disobeying God and eating from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they would still be alive today, and you and I would have things much better than we do. But when they ate the tree, man and his relationship with God is broken, and now man has to be restored into relationship. Man has to get back into right relationship with God. God institutes various means in the Old Testament of how people could be in a right relationship with them. But ultimately, it is not the sacrificial system of offering of bulls and of goats and of lambs and of sheep and of turtle doves. None of that is really going to do it. It's just going to push the sins of the people forward to the cross. But in order to really pay the penalty of sin, an animal is not enough. It takes either you or the God of the universe to pay the penalty for sin in order to appease the wrath of God. And of course, God comes down in the form of man, and he lives a perfect sinless life that you and I could never live. And he dies the death that you and I deserve. And because of that, salvation becomes possible for you and I. And we don't have to offer sacrifice today. We don't have to work our way to heaven. We've just got to access the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. We have a great salvation. Man needed a great salvation. We had a great demise, and we needed a great salvation in order for us to spend an eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. And so this passage, and I'm going to end my introduction here, but just understand the context of this passage where Peter is writing to those who are in times of turmoil and times of tribulation, times of being persecuted. The empire is against them. The Jews are against them. Life is not good except for the fact that they are in relationship with Jesus Christ, and that makes everything okay. That no matter how bad life gets, if you know Jesus, everything is all right. We can have joy in the middle of a storm, and we can have peace in the middle of the storm, and we can have assurance that Jesus is with us regardless of what is going on. And so Peter writes this epistle to those who have been scattered abroad throughout the empire, those who are being persecuted for their faith. And I preached 2 weeks ago that this world is not our home. We are just passing through. We are pilgrims. We are strangers. Or as some translations would say it, we are resident aliens. We are living here, but this is not where we belong. We belong over there on the other side. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And I don't know about you, but I plan to spend an eternity with Jesus Christ. And Peter turns from that opening salutation to talking about our great salvation. And he gives us three truths that I've pulled out of this 10 verses here about our salvation. The first I began to preach last week is this, that God's salvation ensures our reception of a future inheritance. And I'm not going to rehash it, but we are insured of that inheritance because he has rebirthed us, or he has caused us to be born again according to his mercy. And I ended up just preaching about the mercy of God last week. But our salvation is insured. There is no question, is it really there? There is no question of am I going to have this future inheritance? He has promised us that we would live with him forever, and what he has promised, he will deliver. And so, because we're saved now, we shall receive an inheritance then. But after talking about the mercy of God, Peter would say this, God has given us a living hope. The second part of verse 3, he talks about this living hope that you and I possess. It is a real hope. It is not a contrived hope, but it is a real hope. Paul would say this, if I have hope in this world, I am of all men most miserable. But he says, our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the world to come. Our hope is in the fact that we're going to spend an eternity with Jesus. So whatever happens down here doesn't really matter as long as I make it over there. But you've probably heard people, well, I hope. And they'll name some kind of crazy thing, and you're like, that ain't happening. Anybody ever You thought that? Maybe you said it to them. Like you need a dose of reality. Reality check. Some people can look at our salvation and go, well, if our salvation was all this or that, or maybe they're talking about it from a third, if your salvation was all this and that, this wouldn't be happening and that wouldn't be happening. We're going to be talking about that. But what Peter says, we have a living hope. It is not a dead hope. It is a hope that is real. It is a hope that is not contrived. I'm not just making up some pie in the sky. I have the Word of God to stand on, and He has promised all manner of things in His Word, and He always comes through. There is nothing in this that God has promised that He does not deliver. So why should I question what He says about our salvation? And why should I question what He says about the fact that our hope is alive? That you and I can have a confident expectation. It's not just a want, it's not just a desire, but I am confident that when I pass from this life, I'm going to wake up in that world over there and I'm going to live with Jesus forever because His Word says it. And Jesus has put legs on our hope. Paul spends a good portion of 1 Corinthians 15 talking about the resurrection of the dead. And where they're having a good time next door. At least the kids are. Don't know about the teachers, but the kids are having a good time. He spends a good portion of 1 Corinthians 15 talking about the resurrection from the dead. And here's what he says. He says this. He says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we don't have any assurance of a resurrection. But because He was resurrected, you and I can have a whole lot of assurance of the resurrection. Ultimately, what he's saying is this, and this is what puts legs on our hope. Jesus went into the tomb, and Jesus came back out of the tomb 3 days later. He is alive, so therefore, I know that if He is alive, I shall be alive, and I shall live with Him forever. It's not a dead hope. It is a living hope. But it's not in this life only. It is the fact that our inheritance is eternal. He says, we have been born again of God's mercy to a living hope to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. Our inheritance. I love experiencing the presence and power of God. I love the blessings of God. I can't imagine going through life without the blessings of God and the favor of God and the presence of God and the power of God. I don't know how people make it that do not know Him. I really don't. But I would tell you that all of the blessings, the favor of God, the presence of God, the power of God, that's what we experience here now, that's not our inheritance. That's just the down payment on our inheritance. It's just, as the Bible would say, it's the earnest of our inheritance. If you've ever bought a house, you put down earnest money. It could be $1,000, it could be $2,000, whatever it happens to be. Sometimes people put down more to really let the people know they're serious and that they've got the down payment money. They're really able to buy this house. But it's called earnest money, which means I am in earnest. I'm not playing games. I'm serious about this. I wasn't bored last night and felt like filling out a big, long contract. I'm serious about this. And what the Bible says is this, is that what you and I experience now, what we experience here, it's just the earnest. It's just a little piece of what it's going to be like. We have a future inheritance that is eternal. That means it will never end. Imagine the best day of your life, multiply it by a million, and you still wouldn't get there, and that day will never end. It is going to be an eternal inheritance, an inheritance which is imperishable, which means it is not capable of perishing. You're probably familiar with that. We use it non-perishable food items. You do a food drive, and it's like you got to give them a box of macaroni and cheese, canned goods, something that's not going to spoil. And Peter says, our inheritance is not going to fade away. It's not going to perish away. It's not going to be corrupted. It's not possible for it to be corrupted. It's going to stay in the same magnificent state that it has always been in. So that means when we've been with him 10,000 years, we still have an eternity to go. It's not any worse at 10,000 years than it is the first day in heaven or the first day in eternity with him. It is going to be the same. It is imperishable. It will not fade away. It will not wither or it will not dry. It will not be defiled. It is no defect or no flaw. That God's plan is always perfect and God's plan is always going to come to pass. That is our inheritance, which is an eternity with Jesus Christ. And he says this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. It's protected from harm or theft. Man, we're not having near as much fun over here. It's not, I hope it's there when I get there. Have you ever called somebody in Facebook Marketplace or something like that? You message somebody on Facebook Marketplace, they're selling something. Is this still available? In fact, you don't even have to type it, just hit the button, you know, like. Yeah, it's available, but 47 people are looking at it. I'm on my way. And you're like, oh God, let it be there when I get there. And you get there, sorry, we just sold it. Anybody ever experienced that? That's almost as bad as getting there and be like, ah, never mind. You just hope that it's there. Well, that's not a living hope. That's putting your hope in somebody that may not deliver. Yeah, we're going to hold it for you. Unless somebody else comes with cash first. But he says our inheritance is reserved. It's not being given away. It's not passing away. Nobody can steal it. Nobody can harm it. The same inheritance that he promised these believers in the first century, he still promises to us. We have a future inheritance that is eternal, and it is there waiting on you and I the moment he comes or we cross the line of death. In verse 5, he would say this, God protects us by his power through faith. That's also why we have this insurance of our future inheritance. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The inheritance is guarded for us, and we are guarded for it. It's guarded. He's keeping it safe. But he says, we're protected as well. He's keeping us. He's doing everything he can to keep us walking in faith and to keep us walking in truth. If anybody goes to heaven, if anybody backslides, they're going to have to do it against his will. It is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is the will of God that everybody be saved. It's the will of God that everybody who starts on the journey of faith with Jesus ends on the journey of faith with Jesus. So if you don't make it, it's because you thumb your nose at Jesus and decide you just don't want it. But he's going to do everything he can to keep you. He's going to keep reaching for you. He's going to reach down and touch you in the middle of your situation and circumstances, trying to take away your faith and trying to steal your faith and cause you to lose out on your trust with God. He is going to work in your life and in your situation. It is guarded for us, and we are guarded for it. The word that's used here for protected, it's a military term for garrisons. What that means is this, we are protected. There's a fort built around us. It's called the angels of the Lord. The Bible says that the angels of the Lord encamp around about those who fear him. That if you fear him and you're trying to follow him, he's got his angels encamped around about you. He's doing everything he can to protect you and to keep you from harm. And to use a little bit of grammar, it's a present participle. That means it's a continual guarding. It's not like he's changing shifts and the enemy can sneak in the middle of the shift change. Continually, we are being guarded by and protected by the angels of God and by faith in Jesus Christ. He is there to keep us faithful. And lastly, under this first main point, he says, it is a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There is three aspects to our salvation. You've heard me tell the story, November 12th, 1983. If you were on the platform, I'd have been on the left side of the speaker, sitting on the end of the aisle, when I received the gift of the Holy Ghost at the age of 11. 8 days later, on that Sunday, November the 20th, 1983, received the Holy Ghost on, it wasn't a Sunday, it was a Saturday, revival service. That when I talk about being saved and talk about my salvation experience, it was that few days between November the 12th and November the 20th, 1983. Those I'd already repented, probably repented again November the 12th that same night. Repented thousands of times since. But if I look and I talk about my salvation, I point to those 2 days, 8 days apart when I was born of water and born of spirit. That's my salvation experience. I was saved then. But it's not just that moment in time when I was saved, but our salvation has multiple meanings to it. I was saved in 1983. I am being saved in 2025. That I'm still in the process of working and living out my salvation in 2025. I did a multi-week lesson, well, one lesson that I took multiple weeks to do on a Sunday morning earlier this year in Bible class about whether you can lose your salvation. And the answer is, it's all through Scripture. You can lose your salvation. So what I'm doing now is not just I had a salvation experience, so everything is good, but I am walking in that salvation experience, and I am being saved today. I am still, all of these years later, I am still being saved. Some 42 years later, I am walking out my salvation experience. But what Peter would say is this: there is salvation that is reserved in heaven for you. You're saved now. You were saved then. You're being saved now. But he says there's salvation. Ultimately, what it is this: I was saved. I'm being saved. I will be saved. It's not done until I get to the other side. My salvation is not complete until I walk on streets of gold. My salvation is not complete until I cast my crown at his feet. My salvation still needs to be walked out every day. And he is protecting us to keep us and get us to that day. And so many people, they walk away from what God has done in their lives. They get distracted by the enemy. They get distracted by the cares of this life. The cares of this life choke out the Word of God. I wish I could say that everybody who's been born again at Cross Church is still living for God, but I can't. I wish I could say that everybody who had been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit at Cross Church or attended here is still walking with God, but I can't. Why? That somewhere they just looked at their salvation and said, I got the t-shirt, but they didn't understand you got to keep living it out. You got to keep walking it out, and it's not complete until we get to the other side. But our salvation, as long as you keep following Jesus, our salvation ensures a future reception of our eternal inheritance. The second thing that Peter does here is this. He says, God's salvation enables our endurance of present trials. It ensures our future inheritance. It enables our endurance of present trials. How does it do that? Or why does it do that? First thing he says is it proves our faith. He says if you're in the middle of trials, what you need to do is you need to rejoice about your salvation. In this we rejoice, not the trial, but in this we rejoice about our great salvation. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The proof of our faith is walking through difficulty. The proof of our faith is being distressed by various trials. I wish when you came to Jesus, everything was all sunshine and roses. But what he says is the difficulties in life that prove your faith. It's the difficulties that you go through that proves your faith. And he says, this is more precious than gold, which is perishable. Even gold, when it's tried by fire, it purifies it. All of the impurities rise to the surface. The impurities begin to separate themselves from the gold. And the person, the gold worker, will take the impurities and skim those off of the top of the gold to separate it so that the gold becomes pure. And what he says is trials and trouble in this life, it's like the fire that we're going through that's purifying it. It's working out all of the impurities. It's helping us to be, as we talked about this morning, to help us be sanctified. It's helping us to become more holy and to become more like Jesus. It's proving out our faith. I know what you'd say. God, don't prove out my faith. Just take it at face value. But you need to know that your faith is not in vain. What it does is it strengthens your faith in Him when you can go through difficulty and trial and trouble and still follow Him. He did not promise that we would be free from trouble and trial, but He said He would be with us during the middle of all of our trials. James would say this, faith and works go hand in hand. Faith without works is dead. If a man says he has faith but has no works, he's just talking. It's just empty words. But the faith that you have, it gets lived out in your life through the works that you do. And he says it causes us to rejoice through the trials because of who our Savior is. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I realize our normal human reaction to difficult circumstances is probably not joy. I'm sure if your boss is mean to you, talks bad about you, you probably don't walk out of the meeting and be like, yeah, cuss me out again. If you do, that's diagnosable. So our normal reaction to difficulties, why me? God, why are you letting this happen? And why do I have to endure this? And why do I have to go through this? But what Peter would say, this one who is later crucified upside down. This one in Acts chapter 4, who the Bible says he rejoiced And they rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer for his name's sake. He said, in your trials, that proves that what you've got is real. In your difficulty, that proves that the faith that you have is not in vain. In your trials and in your difficult situations, you can have joy because God is allowing us to go forth as gold. He is allowing us to be tried. Why? Because he believes you can make it. He believes you can handle it. He believes that you can be something better than you are. And he is purifying us. He is making us pure gold. And who would want to be anything less than everything you can be for God? He is unseen, but he is not unloved. We haven't seen him physically, but we love him. We haven't seen him, but we have no unbelief. We have faith in the God that we have not seen. We have experienced him. We have encountered him. We have felt his presence and his power at work in our lives. We've already experienced it today and numerous times in our lives. And he says we have this inexpressible joy, so much joy that I cannot get it out. What a great salvation. This is not only is it joy inexpressible, but it's full of glory. Our rejoicing results in God receiving glory through the middle of our trials and circumstances and terrible situations that befall us. And I know there are a multitude of people in this room. You've probably been through some tragic things. And it's one thing that if it happens before you know Jesus, it's another thing after you know Jesus. Before you know Jesus, you're probably not asking why, Lord. You're just feeling sorry for yourself, and sometimes rightly so. But when you know Jesus, you just expect things to be a little different. Lord, I expected everything to be good in my life. I expected to pray today, you work it out tomorrow. I expected not to struggle. I expected, Lord, for my career to take off. I expected for all of my relationships just to be great and grand. I expected my bank account to grow. I expected my health to never suffer. But he says, rejoice in your trials. And I realize the trials that Peter is speaking about and writing about here, it's persecution. We haven't experienced that, and maybe if we did experience that, our faith would be stronger. The seed of revival is the blood of the saints. When people get persecuted for the name of Jesus, the church grows. You just got to look at the Bible and look at history. The more you try to put it down, the more firm they become, and true believers become firm in their understanding of who he is and sharing the gospel in spite of circumstance. So for us who are not persecuted like that, our trials, we have two ways of looking at this. Either we just don't have trials and this is not applicable, or our trials, although they are not persecution, are still real nonetheless. As they say, we have a whole lot of first world problems. But it's what we're used to. And so our first world problems become significant in our lives and it becomes damaging in our life. And while here in the United States, we're in the top 1% of the world, the poorest person in this room is richer than 99% of the people in the world. But when it's your bank account that's low, when it's your bank account that's empty, it's when your bank account that's red that you're like, God, why are you letting this happen? And it becomes the trial of our faith. Can you trust him even though bad things are going on in your life? Can you trust him even though you don't understand? Paul and Silas in prison in Acts 16, persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ, chained to a wall. But at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises, and the prison was shaken, and they were freed from their bondage, and they didn't run off and leave, but they went immediately to begin to preach the gospel to the Philippian jailer, and his household was saved. It is what God does through tribulation and trial. When we can rejoice in the middle of our problems and in the middle of our difficulties because of the salvation that we have and the salvation that is still to come, then you and I can see the favor and the blessing of God, and we can have joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. And it results in our complete salvation as Anna comes. In the words of a now deceased preacher, speaking of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It may be bleak and it may be dark right now, but Sunday is coming. It may be difficult in your life and for you, but Sunday is coming. Or as the words of the Old Testament would say, darkness may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. It's not always going to be this way. God is going to bring you out. God is going to deliver you out. He is going to help you through all of your situation and circumstance as long as you keep your faith in Him and keep following Him. Would you stand together? And finally, Peter would do this. He would explain in different words with this, that God's salvation enlightens our understanding of past events. His salvation enlightens our understanding of the past. Peter would say, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. These Old Testament prophets, they're prophesying about the salvation that's coming. They talked about the grace of God. Peter says that, and they were carefully searching out and making inquiries of God, what is this about? They're prophesying about things they don't fully understand and fully comprehend, but they wanted to. You mean there is coming the Messiah and He's going to draw all people to Himself? You mean He's going to not just save Jews, but He's going to save Gentiles? How can this be? They made inquiries and searched out, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Isaiah would write about the suffering Savior, the suffering Messiah, Isaiah 53, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. There is no comeliness that we bestow Him. He was marred and disfigured. The prophet would record that under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and then he would ask, what is this about? It doesn't make sense. But they wanted to know what was going to happen and the glories that would follow the suffering of the Messiah. And Peter would say it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving You. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look, that the great salvation that God has wrought in our lives, it illuminates the prophecies of the past. The Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading Isaiah 53, and he says to Philip, is the prophet saying this about himself or of someone else? And Philip began at that place, and he preached unto him Jesus. He didn't understand what was going on.
And what Peter would say is this: it illuminates the prophecies. Now that we have, it's hindsight, it's 2020. We can look back and say, this is what the prophet meant. And this, when he said this, this is what he meant. And when somebody said he preached to others, preached the gospel to you, you received it because now you can understand it. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, it lists out a whole lot of exploits that people of faith did in the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews would close with this: these, all having died in faith, having not received the promise. They didn't get to receive the promise that you and I get. You and I have received the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have it with us now. And that gives us anticipation of something greater even to come. I would tell you that our great salvation lives up to its billing. I like to eat. Not as much as I used to. I love carbs. Ice cream. Apple pie. Pizza. Oh, somebody say yeah. I don't eat any of those things these days. I may yet again when I decide it's time to get to heaven. But have you ever heard somebody tell you about some great food? You've got to go and eat at this place. Anybody? Crumble cookie. I heard about crumble cookie. People talked about how awesome it was. It's fake news. Social media phenomenon. I've never been to crumble cookie to buy one. I've had people bring crumble cookie to me. I mean, I express some appreciation. But after hearing about crumble cookie, anybody like crumble cookie? It's not worth the money. Man, they're talking. I mean, it's like, got to go to crumble cookie. Yeah. Crumble cookie! Whatever. You'd probably like it, though. You're right. I mean, it's not that I didn't like it. But it was supposed to be, and it was billed as the greatest cookie in the history of the planet. And when I ate crumble cookie, I mean, I had 5 or 6 different flavors that night. I mean, fruity pebble crumble cookie, this just wasn't that good. In fact, it wasn't good at all, actually. That may be your favorite. But walking away, not that it really mattered to me, it wasn't a big deal, because I wasn't going to go spend $5 for a cookie. That's just not good stewardship. However much they cost, I don't even know. So it really wasn't a big deal, but it was disappointing. It was billed as the cookie to end all cookies. It was billed as, this is what they're serving for dessert at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it just wasn't that good. I'll take Anna's chocolate chip cookies any day. Even better, her peanut butter balls. My father-in-law who's watching, we're celebrating his birthday tonight. You're getting cookies instead of peanut butter balls. He's probably turning off the live stream right now. It just didn't live up to the hype. But when you go all in for Jesus, it lives up to the hype. When you understand what Jesus has really done for you, instead of going, not all that, when you really go all in for Jesus, you're like, it's even better than they told me. It's even greater than they told me to have a relationship with Jesus, to be able to talk to the God of the universe, to be able to walk with Him. You and I have a great salvation. And to get back to the main application from last week, we got to value it and hold on to it. We can't walk away from it. We can't devalue it. We can't let it sit on a shelf and be like, I'll come back to that salvation when I've done all of this other stuff. No, it may not be on the shelf when you come back. You may not ever make it back to the shelf. So you got to value it. You got to hold it close. You got to keep it close to you. You got to put everything you can into your relationship with Jesus. And He'll put everything that you need into you. And you can live with Him forever. If you're thankful for that great salvation, would you just lift your voices, lift your hands right now? God, we love you, Jesus. We magnify your name. We magnify your name. We exalt you, Lord. I've preached a multitude of different themes that you could pull from this message, but let me just make a few applications for prayer for you. And why don't I invite everybody to come to the front? We got 5 more minutes before I'm supposed to finish or dismiss you. If you don't and have never received the gift of the Holy Spirit, you can receive it today. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus and ever been born of water, you can be baptized today. That Jesus will wash away all of your sins when you go down in the waters of baptism and faith in His name. But if you've done all that and you're just like, I'm just thankful that He saved me, then your application is you just rejoice in it and thank God for it. But if you're walking through tribulation and trouble and trial, if you're going through circumstances and you're like, God, I just need you to be with me, He's here to do that today. He's here to deliver you out of all of your distress. Not that they will never come again, but He's here to reach down in His presence. That's part of the blessings and favor of God we get. That little bit of earnest of our inheritance, we get a little bit of heaven on earth. That in the middle of your tribulation and circumstance, you can just forget all about that and you can lift your hands and lift your hearts and you can begin to talk to Jesus and He will move upon you. So wherever you find yourself today, would you just reach out to Him right now? God, would you just touch your people today? God, would you reach down and minister to your people today? God, would you bring healing to those who are afflicted? Would you bring peace to those who are hurting? God, we glorify your name today. Yes, Jesus. My sins are forgiven.